Greetings in the name of Jesus. Thank you guys for having me here and for allowing Kazakh to give a presentation. I am aware that many of you know what we do. We saw a field report out on the bulletin board there. Just want to extend a huge thank you. Obviously, this is Landon's church, and I've gotten to know Landon a little bit in my time at Kazakh. I am newer than him, obviously. But one of the things I wanted just to open up with is just to share that I've been very blessed by Landon. And so I told him I wouldn't start any fires here today that he has to put out when he gets back. Should be home pretty soon. But he has a servant attitude. I don't know if that was apparent when he was here or if it was developed in the last 2 years or 3 or 4 years. But I have been blessed to see him anywhere from sitting with crying mothers in the rubble in Myanmar to cleaning toilets in our office. I mean, it's such a range of things that he's willing to do for the organization, especially in a time of trouble financially. So you can pass on that blessing to him when you see him. Thanks again for supporting him. My name is Keyshawn. As mentioned, I'm Director of Public Relations at Kazakh. My job is to promote and to get around to places and tell people what we're doing, keep people updated. Yes, we'll be sharing here shortly, but I wanted to open up by first giving you a bit of a understanding of why I'm involved. So I have a presentation. I have an idea here to do why me, why them, and why you. So why am I involved in Kazakh? Because I have some connections here, and it may be a little confusing. I'm known as the city missionary, not the international missionary, so I want to clear that up and speak of God's goodness in getting me involved in Kazakh. I also want to talk about why our cadets tend to sign up for Kazakh. By talking with them and hearing stories, both good and bad, why do they get involved in this work? What's the motive coming in? What's the motive now? That's why we're guardians. What's the change that you've seen? One of the things that I can't do is tell you where Landon was before he became a guardian, but I think you guys, with your first-hand experience, can see that. And so, but then why you? Why would you get involved in something like Kazakh? Why would you become a cadet? Why would you support financially? And more importantly, above all, why would you pray for us and invest in us in that way? So a little bit about me. I don't know if you've heard of Clayton Schenk before. Clayton would have come up here and spoken before, my understanding, but was also out here for a wedding. And so I've been out in the area a couple times. And he is my adoptive father. And I don't do air quotes as in he's not my adoptive father. It's just I never called Clayton dad. I do call his wife mother. And so it's a little complicated. He passed away 6 years ago. And, 6 years in December on Christmas Day. And so I grew up in a very, very, very disturbing and hellish home. I've shared my testimony in Michigan before, but not here. I will not be spending a lot of my time on this. I'm here to represent Kazakh. But I was asked when I joined Kazakh earlier this year, why are you involved in promoting an international ministry, especially international first responder ministry? And as I was reviewing that and thinking about why did I feel attracted to join the work here, well, one of the reasons is that I relate to the mission. I relate to the Great Commission, the call to go out and baptize and teach people in the name of Jesus and to bring transformative work to their lives, to teach the gospel, to share the disciple, to live in community with people. And so it's very important to me. But the reason it's important to me is I have experienced that firsthand. So one day, someone came up to my door and knocked on my door, invited me to VBS at the Mennonite Church there in New York. And I was, you know, big black guy, afro. I was probably 9 years old, but I was still bigger than anybody that came to our door. Played football and whatever else. And this tall, lanky, just to be blunt, white guy, dressed like a Mennonite, came up to my neighborhood where no white people lived except for my mom. And I shut the door in his face. No interest, right? I had been saved many times, and God had never been good to me. I had been... And as a 9-year-old, it sounds crazy to say that, but when you're in a home and nobody believes in God, you consider these things. You take these things seriously. I took these things seriously and felt like it wasn't reciprocated. And so I ended up despising God in some ways as a child. A terrible place for a child to be. And through God's work and grace, again, skipping many, many parts of this story, I was able to find God. And when I went home and stepped on crack pipes or got abused or got cursed or, you know, even just in the nurture of a mom, my mom constantly against me at any point, drug addicted, possessed, all these different things, was able to find victory in Christ. And now going on, what is 15 years since my baptism, I praise God for that work. Now, why did I mention that? Well, one, we're here Sunday morning. I was advised that I should be sure to make sure this is God-led and through the scriptures, and I will get into that shortly. But nothing is more pointed and a greater example in my life than what God has done directly and bringing me out of the mud and bringing me to a place where I can live in grace. Even when I return to the mud, even when I return to this dangerous place, I still live in the city that I grew up in. I meet with these young people. I still can praise God every step of the way. I pray the same testimony can be yours. You all have started as children, maybe in innocence, but probably developed into someone accountable for their actions in need of his grace. You receive that grace. It's the same process I went through. So this call, and I'm getting a little preachy, but you asked for it Sunday morning. Could have had me Sunday evening. It's your fault. Is the call for me or for any cadet, any guardian, for Landon, anybody, is the same call we have here this morning. It's to invest that into other people and to proclaim in the 70-plus, hopefully, years we have here on this earth, that God is good, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So this message is scriptural because it is based in the gospel. The only difference between what Kazat does and what I invested the earlier part of my life in being a big brother program leader and helping lead Bible schools and whatever else, and very, very regular discipleship in my home, which was always a very interesting thing, to have these guys in my home all the time, is you can get in your car right now, drive to York, PA. It's about a 10-hour drive or whatever it is. I've made the drive, so you can do it too, right? Maybe you should someday. And you could go to the 400 block of South Duke Street. It's not as bad a neighborhood as it used to be, so you should be somewhat safe, and nobody might hurt you. And you can knock on that door at 415 South Duke Street and minister to any kid that lives there right now, probably going through similar things that I went through. What you cannot do is get in a plane right now and fly to Myanmar. What you cannot do is go to the front lines of Ukraine without significant support and help in another organization in doing so. What you would struggle to do significantly is going to Sudan right now and going to the border and trying to open up clinics and help people there right now. We can't just get up and do these things across seas. It takes effort, it takes training, and it takes grace. Not luck, but grace. It takes God sending us and empowering us. Well, the good news is God has already told us he's going to give us the power to go. We have to choose to do so. But he has already commanded us to do something. Why would he command us to do something that he would not empower us to do? Right? So God is infinitely good in accomplishing this mission. But this is close to my heart because I've experienced it in York, just like a grieving mother experienced it in Myanmar for the first time when she's ministered to by a Landon. And so that is why I am involved. Now, why do they get involved? Well, sometimes it's because they want to do cool things for Jesus. Right? They want to do cool things for God. Jump out of planes. Whitewater rafting. Yay! Like, this is awesome. And in the process, we can do it and we can spread the gospel. It's a great deal, isn't it? Like, boring kids' clubs in the city of York compared to doing all these cool things overseas and bringing purpose to our lives. Not all of those are bad intentions, but they're very incomplete. Because sometimes God prepares you for something that seems very spectacular just to have you go pass out rice to starving people. Now, I say just, it's important work, but it can be an adrenaline drop, adrenaline dump sometimes, when you train for something and all of a sudden you're going and doing God's work, and God's work is in his time and his understanding and not your own. And so we have, in talking with people that have stayed with our program, all of them have mentioned it has been a refining process to be humble and accept God's call on their life, whatever it is. And I think we often look at young people as you get to choose whatever call you want to go, whatever direction you want to go. And the thing is that if that's not in God's timing, you're going to have a lot of pain. We have had guardians, cadets experience that pain. We have also made mistakes on our end, financially, mistakes in leadership and whatever else, misunderstandings. But a lot of what I see is that a young person, and I'm only 28, so I can't talk down on young people. I'm one of them. Not that if you're 30 or older, you're not young, but you understand the difference. Confront me afterwards if you didn't like that I said that. We'll talk about Kazakh or something. So it's not that those things don't matter or those things aren't significant, but we definitely see in young people a change and a molding that is very inspirational or very concerning. We have to trust God. And so they come in sometimes with a desire to do some things they see on our magazine, on our field reports, our websites. And then they spend most of their first couple years hungry, dehydrated, and spreading the gospel in some of the ways that are unconventional. Still God's work. I think God still smiles on it and finds it profoundly amazing. No less so than if we had a aviation ministry or if we were out doing mountain rescue like they're trained to do. Finally, I want to, before turning this over to a video to show you, want to say, why should you get involved? And I've already answered this question, so I won't dwell on it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Now, I could tell you, go to the Great Commission, you should know where it's at, but Matthew 28, 16 to 20, or 17 to 20, I should say. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always in the very end of the age." So I've already explained to you why you should get involved in the Great Commission, whether that's with Kazakh, whether it's with what the brother mentioned here in Pakistan, I think it's Pakistan, whether it's something else in the mission that your missions, your organization's missions you're supporting, I should say. But here, sharing with Kazakh today, I do not see your support as something a dollar amount holds. I see your support first in prayer, then in support for those you know in your organization like Landon, and then if you are compelled by God to give and support us, then we appreciate that. But this morning, let's keep our hearts focused on the call and not cut ourselves any slack that this call that we're speaking of today is not just for me, not just for our cadets or guardians, but it is for you here today as well. And that should not come as a surprise, because when I look at your bulletins out here and I look at what's on your wall, you say it. But I hope today that our hearts of anybody here that may be lagging behind on that, picks up that vision and supports whatever God calls them to support. So I'm going to give this time to Yisrael after a video. This video is from our founder, Sean Zimmerman. Maybe a video you've seen before. But for those of you who may be here for the first time that have not heard of Kazakh, or for those who have heard of it, this will be a portion of our presentation that may be repetitive for you. But thank you again for your time. Maybe. I mean, I am thankful for your time, regardless of my presentation works, but you know. That's what I'm doing, yeah. Okay. If that's not going to work, I can improvise. So I'll start, and if I get too far, we'll just skip the video. But Sean Zimmerman was a founder. He did some work with GTO, other places similar to GTO, if you're familiar with them. I assume he's probably kind of been everywhere in his younger years. Not that he's old now, don't tell him I said that. But again, Sean would have been doing work there and had been doing work in places that were getting bombed or there were bullets flying overhead. And this was not a work that he did as often as he wanted to. There are many times that he would have... Until I see that's working, I'm going to keep talking.
I was introduced to missions when I was about 18 years old. I got an opportunity to go to Southeast Asia on a ministry trip. Just loved what I was doing. And in that time is when I saw a lot of other opportunities in China, Vietnam, you know, Laos, Cambodia, and India. So a lot of opportunities that I felt like a lot of ministries weren't doing because of just the danger aspect of it. Some of the bigger ministry organizations were just a little more hesitant to send people into those things. And also, obviously, there's disasters that kept happening during my time there. In all that, I heard of another organization that was doing work in Iraq. And this was right across the time when ISIS was kind of at their full power there in the Middle East. And they were just starting to get pushed back a little bit. And so I had the opportunity to go to Iraq, and I showed up in Iraq and just didn't really know anything about what was going on there. But I had the opportunity to be involved with that ministry, like, right on the front line. Like, we come down over this road on the mountain, coming down to the town of Sinjar in northern Iraq in the Kurdistan region. I had my translator with me, and he was asking all these different questions, like, are you scared, and this kind of thing. And I was like, no, let's go. And he was like, you see that line out there in the dirt, like, you know, way in the horizon? He's like, we live in the town right here at the bottom. He's like, that is all ISIS territory. And I was like, no, I'm not scared. Like, let's go. And so we went right down. And we were within reach of mortars coming in. First morning there, I'm sitting there having breakfast with the team, still getting to know people. And, like, I had my back to the back wall of the house. There's a window right above my head. And just sitting there eating breakfast, and just, like, this boom where you rock forward. The windows pop open. Like, they have, like, they swing in. And I'm just, like, looking at them with these wide eyes, like, what just happened? And they're like, yeah, I mean, a mortar just landed and blew a house up, probably. And after breakfast, we went out, the street behind us, just a big old concrete house was just dropped. And that was my introduction to life in Iraq, is how it's going to be. And then I ended up going to, with the same organization, I ended up going to Bangladesh. There I was working with the Rohingya refugee situation, helping drill wells and just trying to give them a better life there in the situation that they were under. And in that time frame, another buddy of mine had come over, and we were just spending time, like, working in the refugee camp, and nice we'd come back, and we'd start brainstorming some of these crazy ideas that were building up in my head at this point. We started writing on the kitchen walls, the tile wall. We started drawing out these ideas, like, hey, we could have a scuba diving team. We could have a bomb squad. We could have a whitewater rescue team. And just kind of the whole long list all written out. And I wish I'd have taken a picture of that whole list on our kitchen wall. But that's kind of where the dream of Kazakh started, of just a bunch of guys brainstorming. And I eventually brought it back and talked to Dan Lapp about it. And was like, hey, I was told I should meet you and show you this. And showed it to him. He kind of looked at the paper and was like, okay. And he kind of walked away. And I remember thinking, shoot, I blew it. This guy thinks I'm absolutely nuts. You know, it's never going to happen. And a couple of days, a day or two later, I forget exactly how long it was, he come back to me, kind of hands me the paper back. And he's like, I don't think you understand what you got here. He's like, I've been working most of my life for this kind of thing. And I want to help you get this going. And it's kind of, it snowballed. We kept pulling more and more people in. And now it's incredible to be a part of a team that there's so many talents. And the cool thing about it is so many of them have come in and said, we've been dreaming of this all our life. And this is what we've been looking for. They want to join and go. So that's incredible. Our mission is to be an international search and rescue organization. I feel like natural disasters and the wars that you keep hearing about, reading about, seeing, are just going to keep happening. I personally don't really see an end to it. I really hope Kazakh is known for showing up at the worst places and just pouring themselves into people, no matter what the danger level is. We really want to just build men and women that love Jesus, and He is the core of their life, and out of that, they serve others. I feel like if you come into Kazakh, and you're passionate about Christ and serving others, whether you're with us for a year, or whether you're with us for 10 years, that's what we're trying to instill in you all along the way. And again, their first year of training, there's all kinds of spots where we're showing them how to live Christ in shoe leather, you might say. Just what does it look like to be a little Christ out there in a war zone? What it's like to be a little Christ when there's a flood somewhere and it's just wiping people out. So we're really trying to work God into each part of our training, the responding, the lifestyle. Like, want people to, when they come back, not just be like, oh, that was something I did over there. But they bring that back home to their families, their church, their friends, and just being able to live that out as a lifestyle, not just something I did in for Kazakh, or not just something I did over in this country or that country, but that it's a lifestyle for them.
All right, good morning. As my brother-in-law said, my name is Yisrael, and excited to be speaking with you guys this morning. So, Kazakh, obviously many of you guys are fairly familiar with the organization, but I'm going to start with, what does the actual term Kazakh mean? It means to be strong and courageous. Comes from Joshua 1:9, a verse that probably many of you are very familiar with. And that is the part of the vision and the purpose that we want worked into our guardians and cadets as we're training and then going out. That is the mindset that we want them to be going out with. Okay. So that is what the name Kazakh means. What is Kazakh Rescue as an organization? So we combine professional rescue and response and classroom instruction and on-the-field training to deploy cadets and guardians to hard-to-reach areas and war zones. These places are places like Mozambique, Kenya, Jordan, Syria, North Carolina, where Hurricane Helene hit, more recently, Sudan and Ukraine. Ukraine we're actually heading back to here in October to provide some first response training to a lot of those that, like us, have lived fairly normal lives up until the war, have not had this kind of training, and now with everything that's going on, there's this need for at least a very low level of medical training. And so that's something that we're going to help equip people in. So our vision statement, you guys are already very familiar with, and so I'll go over that or skip that. But our purpose statement is a verse that you guys saw at the end of the presentation, Psalms 82:3-4, to give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, and to deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That is something that we feel very much called in, but that's something that we've all been tasked with to all be aware of as we're going throughout life and trying to live out the Great Commission. All right, so our mission statement is to train and deploy specialized teams to bring leadership, humanitarian aid, and hope to war zones and high-risk areas. So with that in mind, what makes us unique? What makes us any different than any other organizations that are already out there doing this kind of work? So first off, we are sending spiritual warriors out into these places where evil oftentimes is going unchecked and unapproached. As Sean was sharing a little bit in the video, his experience of being with a lot of these different organizations out there was a limit to how far you could go. You are out there doing this work, but as soon as you hit a wall of there's a danger point, you stop there because they were really focused on protecting their people. But there's still needs that extend into those places that, like you said, that there's bombs going off, there's danger there, and there's still needs there that people need to respond to. On top of that, some of those places, you needed specialized training in order to even get in there to help out, to have an effect, to not be contributing to some of the casualties that are going on. And so that was something that when he saw that, he was like, well, somebody needs to go out there. Like, we can't all just be stopping at this point when it comes to reaching out to people that are in these places. So along with that, we have a very holistic approach to our training. So, interestingly enough, as you begin your time in the program, you actually have a lot of home time and book work that go into your training. The reason behind this is the character of our cadets and guardians is essential as the physical training that they're getting. We're not just training people to go out and rescue people from a building that's about to collapse, or fires that are going on due to bombs or whatever. We're equipping people to meet the spiritual needs, minister to these people as well. And so something else that also plays a part in this is you start off your program. You might spend part of your first year at home. And one of the things you do is you read through the Bible in 5 days. I don't know if any of you guys have actually done that. That's a very intense process to actually put your heart into that. I know that I have tried reading large sections of the Bible before, and it's a challenge for me to maintain an actual awareness of what I'm reading. A lot of times it's easy to just kind of read through things and not really understand what it is you're reading. But it's a very intentional time frame and a very intense time frame to gain some familiarity with the Word. Also, as a part of this program, once you finish your 2 years, you're coming out with your associate's degree. And the reason for this is a bit twofold. One is when we're going into another country, we're bringing in young men and women that are hopefully looking like they're capable of handling what we're there to do. But there's a little bit of uncertainty for a lot of countries because you've got young people that are coming in from America, and as we know, America has an interesting influence on the world right now. But we're there to show that we are there to help people. We're not there to cause any issues, to instigate anything. And so having this associate's degree in rescue, in actual emergency response, is something that they can look at and see, okay, these people have actually had training in this area. They're not here with a bunch of ulterior motives. So this is good. Another reason why that we have that degree in place is so that it's something that is equipping that guardian or cadet as they move forward. This training that they're going through is something significant, something that is going to impact their life moving forward. And we want to acknowledge that. We want that to be something that they can then take forward, whether it's with us or whether they move on to something else, that there is a mark of the accomplishment that they've had, that they've made here. Another reason for the holistic approach, as some as what my brother shared, a lot of cadets are coming in with a very hungry drive to do great things for God. I have very much felt that. I'm sure some of you guys have felt that. It feels good to be a part of something significant, to do extreme things that just when you, it's story material for other people. And it's a good thing to want to do great things for God. But one of the things that we're working on as they're going through their training is helping them to understand that doing great things for God is more than just jumping out of the helicopters and you're whitewater rafting to get to someone that is drowning. It's also sitting down with someone that is, they might have just survived an earthquake and maybe they lost a family member in that earthquake. And sitting down with them, hearing their story, suffering there with them, getting them food and water. Those things in the kingdom of God are also great things. We don't always understand that first going into it. We don't always have that perspective. So we're really working to integrate that into what it means to be doing great things for God. Something else that I'll explain as well is that, so you have your 2 years that you go through as a cadet. Once you reach the end of that, then you'll graduate and you'll have a third year that's a bit of an interim time where the goal of that year is to be deployed as often as possible. Some of that may be with us. Some of that also may be with other organizations due to us being, we're still training other people, so we might not be deployed in a certain time frame during that year. So the goal for them is to then be out in the field as much as possible. And then by the end of that third year, they have then have the choice with us looking at how they progress so far, whether or not they then continue on with us or move on from there. The hope is to have a fourth and fifth year added into the program. And the goal of those fourth and fifth years is to provide specialized training in subset skills. So you have your medical side of things where you're going to get a lot more intense and specific medical training. Water rescue, communications, things like that. That then when you go out on the team, you're the specialist. You're the person that if something comes up in that arena, you're the point person. And then also a big emphasis on those 2 years is leadership. Your first couple years is really focused on leading yourself and leading your fellow, just team leadership. But then we focus a lot more in that on your fourth and fifth year, so that moving forward, we're not having instructors go out as much as these team leads. When we send someone out to, or a team out to Ukraine, these people then are equipped then with that leadership capability to do that. All right, so, yeah, these are just an example of some of the classes that are included. So you'll have Bible studies, Christian character, Christian apologetics, and so on. This gives you a bit of an idea of different things you'll be covering over that time frame. Let it work its way through there. All right, so a question that maybe some of you have is what qualifications do you have in order to become a cadet? So, number one, Christian men and women, usually 18 or older. A lot of the times, or most times, we have our cadets between 18 and 30 or so. Single or married, has a GED or high school diploma, current passport, able to run a continuous mile, and able to swim 50 feet. Some of those physical expectations, most of you might think that you might be able to do those fairly well, and that's great. That's the starting point. From there, it gets a lot more intense. But yeah, that is what it would take to start the application process and what requirements you need to be aware of. From here, I will turn it back over to my brother Keyshawn to share about some different stories of where we've been at.
Doesn't do justice to introduce Yisrael well after he spoke, but just so you're aware of his position in our organization, he does donor relations for us and is involved primarily because of his work with the Alert Academy in Texas that does a lot of what Kazakh does is in the deploy. Again, pointing back to what we do that's unique, that we both train and deploy internationally long-term, if that is the best thing. I also want to acknowledge that Harold Carpenter, who you all know very well, I'm assuming, does teach our some of our Bible classes and spiritual warfare. So we're also thankful for that. So moving forward here, I want to show some pictures and tell some stories. Then I'll close out with a bit of a biblical admonishment. Is that the right word? I don't know. We use that word inappropriately all the time. But let's use it anyway. So, this is in Ukraine. It's an old picture. It looks really choppy, but looks better on that screen. You can look back there if you want. The reason I showed this picture and the pictures to follow is because we are going back to Ukraine on the 30th. It might have changed. Sometime in October, for sure. Our time there previously was done through our advanced team. They spent a year, an abbreviated portion of training, learning swift water rescue, learning search and rescue, all kinds of different things to prepare to go out there for that. And so some of those pictures you see are in there, intentionally they're old, but they're for the purpose of explaining that we'll be going back over there. What you see here is a lot of training, teaching people how to do basic first aid, and stop the bleed, something that we actually offer here in the States, stop the bleed courses. But overseas, our time in Ukraine will be spent primarily teaching people how to do so, so that when we leave, there are people that are able to do that work. So this next picture that's coming up here, okay, not that picture. But again, just giving you an eye on some of the things that you may see, if you ever visited or saw some of the things that we do. So in the bottom right here, I don't think this has a laser, but, and I apologize for the resolution of these pictures, but in the bottom right you see they're carrying a dummy, which is not a real person, it's a dummy, but an actual dummy, just to clarify. One of our cadets in class four, who are still out in Deadwood right now in Idaho, I think they're coming home very, very soon, if not on their way, sprained our ankle very badly, very, very badly, to the point that he couldn't really do a lot of the training from that point on, which causes some complications because it's the only time of the year we can do those trainings. So that'll be interesting to figure out what we're going to do about that. But his class rallied around him, and now they're carrying him around, just like that. So you can see how even in training, sometimes real-life things happen, and you have to adjust. And so he's been getting carried around. I believe he's walking now, very painfully. Just an example of the kind of things that opportunities are to lead and to help each other. It's not just about what we do over in Myanmar for the Burmese people. It's about your brother right next to you, too, or your sister right next to you. That's where it starts. Another example, and you can see Landon there, I believe, in the back left. And I wanted to include some pictures here of him, Guardian Landon, I should be saying, still getting used to that. But and again, more pictures there of the work that Guardian Landon has been doing with the organization. If you like better resolution pictures, our Q2 reports are out there. We have our stuff printed, and so I'd encourage you to pick that up and get a better update on what we're doing with that. I am not going to play this video. I'm going to skip past it. There we go. So, this is a map that I made just before the tour. It shows where we have been, for better or worse. The green zones, which would be up here and over here, would be places we've done training deployments. Training deployments are different than regular deployments. They're deployments that we take a class that is theoretically unprepared. They are not guardians yet, and we put them through some intensive charitable work. We have them do some of the work they train for. A lot of it is to get them experienced in cultural interaction overseas, which is, believe it or not, a learning curve for almost anybody. So the orange would be exploratory deployments. These are things that we sent people out for to see if there could be further work that happens there. Before we went to Sudan, we sent people out to see if Sudan would be a good place for us to work. Our long-term goals are to establish long-term people in places like Sudan that would live there for their entire life, like you would typically see in structures like GTO or others, like residential ministry, and then we'd be able to deploy straight out of Sudan. Just go right away. We wouldn't have to try to get into the country, pay for flights. People would be there in Sudan ready to go, building relationships, loving people, and doing whatever they can. Blue would be regular deployments that you would think of in Myanmar, Sudan, Ukraine, the ones that you see in our newsletters, and then the weird-looking one of the green and black over here is where we train stateside. And so just a little bit of an idea of where we've been. In 5 years, I see this as a win. I see God moving our people around. We financially struggled in this past year, but I've still gotten out in several deployments to these areas. So I want to tell a couple stories here before I launch into the closing parts of this presentation. I want you to, again, we've mentioned several times the rubble in Myanmar. When the earthquakes hit in Myanmar, I very suddenly, pretty soon after I got on the job, was told that we have to raise $50,000 to get to Myanmar. Let's go. I was like, great, no problem. Let's just go do that. And our people went out on faith that the rest of the money would come. Praise God, it did very quickly. And they went out there and they struggled for about a week to get into Myanmar itself. You can get to Thailand pretty easy, but getting into Myanmar is a whole other story. One of the things, again, we specialize in, and really it's mostly an effort of prayer, God I just thinks favorably on our organization, is getting into hard-to-reach areas. And so we were one of the, if not the only NGO, that had no previous connection to Myanmar, at least nothing significant, to get into Myanmar directly after the earthquakes. And so, again, God providing us an opportunity to get in there for another organization that already existed there. And so the work that was done, they fed, it might have been several thousand people in a span of several days. And again, came back in their debrief with stories of people who just had such need, and but so human and so real and so loving and compassionate back. They would ask questions to our guardians, such as Guardian Landon, who was there on that deployment. When are you coming back? Why would you come here? Was another question they received. Another one they received several times is, why would you choose to suffer with us? It's a question that's very understandable, but one you may have never had to ask in that way, is why would you join me in the rubble and sit here with me? It's very strange, very difficult to understand why somebody would take sacrifice to that level, to fly from America, where we're very comfortable and rich, and go there. And again, that is an opportunity that just rips open a great way to present the gospel and explain that Jesus is who leads us. It is Jesus in us that gives us this ability to come out here and do this. You can imagine the power that has versus just handing a Bible or whatever. It's an amazing opportunity. One of the things they were able to do as well is do some kind of first aid, not a whole lot. We did a lot more of that in Sudan, which I'll talk about here in a second. But they were able to sit down with people who had lost siblings, be able to just listen. Whatever ability they had to speak English or through translators, listen to their stories. Believe it or not, some of that is the most important work that we do, is being there to listen. I can't listen to those stories from thousands miles away, but what I can do is believe that when we have our people there, men and women, that they are able to show God's grace and love in those situations. In Sudan, this is a bit of just a sobering way of explaining what people go through when they go on deployments like this. One of our attachés, who someone has worked with us several times now, attachés are people who have not been through the program but have done some of the training and are along for deployment sometimes. He was there for the medical personnel. We set up clinics in the border of Sudan and South Sudan, as some of you, I'm sure, are aware of the civil wars that have happened there. And yes, I say plural. There have been some in South Sudan, some in Sudan, and between South Sudan and Sudan. So it's been really ugly over there. And their clinic was serving both of the population of South Sudan and Sudan, mostly Sudan, though, because they were obviously on the Sudan side. They were escorted in by the RSF, who had been murdering and hurting people for years now. And so we obviously have our hands and are brought in through God through very unconventional means. So the danger was always there. Well, our attaché got sick, got cholera, and nearly died. You need IV fluids to treat that. It's something that you get through water. You dehydrate very quickly. And if you don't hydrate back, it doesn't take a scientist to figure out what happens, right? He spent the entire time very, very sick in a tent. Maybe did a day or two of work, but for the most part was very wiped out. So we praise God that he got back safe. But even more high stakes and difficult was one of our people was working on somebody who was dying. I mean, there's no other way to put it. They were not doing well. You may have been able to help them with IV fluids and some medicine, but we're not a hospital. We take a specific set of pills along to help. That's funded through people like yourself. And if we don't have it, it's very disheartening, but we can't do much other than try to support them in that time. Well, this Arab lady was there and getting treated, and one of the organizations that we were partnered with that was sort of overseeing in leadership, because again, we're not from Sudan, so they had a little bit more connection there, told one of our people to stop treating this lady. Well, you can imagine, I mean, you are nurses or medical personnel, but that would be a difficult thing to hear. I mean, what, we can help this person. Why wouldn't we help them? Well, it turned out that in that culture, and in this specific family, this lady was very respected and a matriarch likely in the and a family. And if she had died on our watch, they were convinced that they would come back and kill everybody in the tent. And so we got questions when I brought this up to people at different meetings. Well, wouldn't God have helped her anyway? And well, I was like, well, when a five-year-old is sitting over there in that part of the tent, and a six-year-old over there in that part of the tent, and this innocent woman or innocent man is over here, well, all of a sudden God puts us in a position, or allows us to be in a position, I should say, that calls for a lot of stress, mental stress, guilt, and difficulty. And so they ended up stopping treating that woman. I don't know what happened to her, if she passed or not, but it shows the danger. How many of us are in a position where we have to think through the idea of people coming in a truck and shooting all of us? It's not something that we deal with every day. The possibility is that I just spent time in Canton, Michigan, with a brother that was involved in the shooting there in Michigan. Involved in the shooting is a bad way to put it, but you understand what I'm saying. The leadership there. It's very possible, but this is a direct threat to their lives. I mean, that happens quite frequently when you go overseas in areas like this. And they didn't come back saying, oh, man, we were really, really worried and just really scared. They came back prayerfully, concerned that God would be able to work there and bring grace to those people. And so, again, the heart and decision of our people, I admire significantly. Example, some of the work that we've been able to do in the clinics there in Sudan. All right, Ukraine. So I want to read something to you. We've already talked about Ukraine, so I won't go too deep into it, but I want to read a journal entry that one of our people wrote when they were there on the advance team. It's titled, The God Who Sees. The other day, we had the opportunity to deliver aid to a pastor in a town very near the front lines. I had never been this close to the front lines, so there was definitely some hesitancy. We were told to look out for drones because one of our contacts, who was in the same town not too long ago, had been targeted by indirect fire. Before we headed out for the day, we read Psalms 91. When we delivered the aid, we were invited in for lunch. The pastor talked about how him and his family all asked to the Lord what they were supposed to do, stay or leave when the war started. They all felt like the Lord was telling them to stay. Since then, their church has grown from 40 people to over 100. They said they recite Psalm 91 every night, and they tell other people to do the same. They said people come back to them later and say they had the first peaceful night since the war after they read Psalm 91. This is also a passage I randomly, or not so randomly, decided to memorize last year. One of the biggest ways the Holy Spirit has been speaking to me in the last year has been through His Word, so that this was a very big faith builder for me. It made me feel seen by God, and I was reminded of the name El Roy, which means the God who sees. Before we left, the pastor prayed and asked the Lord to part the sea for us, like He did for Moses and the Israelites. Not sure yet what that is going to look like for us in the near future here, but I'm looking forward to finding out. So please pray for us and our efforts that continue in Ukraine, because the front lines have not gotten any easier to be around. The killing and bloodshed and murder is still happening to this day. And unfortunately, being broadcasted for everybody to see on the internet. We live in a very dangerous and disheartening time where drones coming in and killing people is something just for people to spectate on and watch. I admire our guardians for going out and actually pursuing this need directly. So I'm going to close here by setting the stage, or maybe not closing the stage because it's an open, ongoing thing, but want to set our hearts in the right place for understanding, again, why Kazakh is doing what it needs to do and why it's important. So the first thing is the mandate. We know, as we've already looked into our Bibles and read, that God calls us to do the Great Commission, to finish the mission. The question then is, what will happen to these people that do not hear the gospel? And this is not the guilt trip portion of our presentation. This is simply God's word. And so we share this today with as much humility as we possibly can, but call us again to open our hearts and minds to this message. So, do all people have knowledge of God? The answer to that question is found in Romans chapter 1, 18 to 20. God's wrath against sinful humanity, the wrath of God, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And so I relate to this very personally. I came to believe that God existed before I truly knew him, or even had the name Jesus uttered to me. Clayton's second oldest son, Austin, is the one that introduced Jesus to me. I had been going to church for a year and had never, to my knowledge, ever even heard the name of Jesus, really. I probably did as a kid. I was just not paying attention or wanting to know what snack was later on. But to sit down with me personally and personally tell me who Jesus was changed my life immediately. Immediately. The name of Jesus has power in and of itself. And we know this through spiritual war and through fighting that is the case. But it became real to me at the age of 9. So the adults, especially over there overseas, have no excuse. And it's disheartening, but there's so much potential. I don't think of it as, oh, this is terrible. They're all going to hell. I think of that and it sobers me. But I have people in my family that have gone to hell, as far as I can tell. My own father, my blood father, my blood mother. But these are things that I've coped with. What disturbs me then is that untouched potential to know Jesus and love him. Not the fear of death or destruction, but potential for grace and knowing the Creator. It's an amazing thing. We were as partner dinners for our Ohio donors and our PA donors, and we're thinking about getting a keynote speaker and how cool it would be to meet Brandon Graham, Philadelphia Eagle. Which I'm a Cowboys fan, and so I don't like it, but it is what it is. It's my job. Our donors like the Eagles. So, and how cool it is, and how, oh, that'd be amazing to meet Brandon Graham, and we'll sponsor it, we'll pay, like, amazing stuff. Well, if we're excited to see Brandon Graham, think of the potential and how that might change someone's outlook, or, man, the rest of their life, they can say, I met Brandon Graham. Just even understanding who Jesus is, imagine the power 1 million times over that can do in someone's life. And so I don't read that to you to say, doom and gloom, here we go. Like, we can't fix the world, and now it's all dying and burning. We should all be depressed. There is joy in Christ. That joy should be spread and given, and people can experience it. That is my vision and my hope for what we have here. Now, has everyone sinned? I will not dwell on this. But all have turned away and have become corrupt. None does good, not a single one. Clayton loved to do this trick. We come up to people and say, what did we say? Anyway, the punchline was, well, none are good, no, not one. If someone said, oh, I'm good, but no, you're not, and it'll be a way for him to introduce that concept to them. Kind of tacky and maybe manipulative, but it was amazing for me. It meant a lot to me. So, yes, all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God, all are guilty. Now, are they condemned? Another difficult thing. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. We like John 3:16. Just go two more verses. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. So these people are on a fast track to destruction. Just by nature of who they are, they can't help it necessarily at birth. But as they get older, as they do not choose Christ, this great commission becomes far more important at that point. I've resisted the idea that people would, the reason why people are surprised I'm in international ministry is I spoke against it for quite a while as a younger person because people weren't supporting every ministry. Well, now, in the Mennonites especially, every ministry is becoming the thing. And so I got rid of that bitterness, I guess, just from seeing results and having people come in and be interested. Well, I resist the idea that, well, they've heard the gospel. So they're not important or whatever. From the places we go, they have heard of this. They see white people and think Christians, so they've asked these questions. They've done these things. But some of them have not actually had interpersonally explained just the power and grace that Jesus has. It's more about the conversion than the relationship. And it ends up hurting people. And so, yes, they are guilty. They are condemned if they do not find that grace and accept that gift of faith. So, I'm closing with this. Did God provide a way of salvation? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I praise God for that, and I hope you do too. So where do we come in? Romans 10, 13 to 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Praise God. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why scriptures say, "How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring the good news." So closing, thank you again for the time. You understand the need. You understand the things that we do to address those things. And wherever there's gaps, please come back to our table to understand and hear more. And to share with us your concerns, praise items, prayer items, or whatever else. But I want to close here with thinking a little bit of how we can be supported if you're interested. And so I won't dwell on this very often. We're here Sunday morning. We're here to praise God and worship. But I don't want people to come up and say, "Well, I don't even know how I can really help what money's going towards." And so one of the ways that we can be supported at this time is, and I need to look back because I can't see that. Oh, there it is. It changed on me. That's cool. There we go. So, one way is to join Guardian Landon and become a cadet. And so that's something that I won't fill into your head. If you're interested, come back and talk to us, and we would be glad to talk to you about that. One thing you should be aware of is that we do have openings for two men in particular in our next class. And I did not get permission from Mr. Grable to say this, but I would imagine a woman as well if they were interested. So we do have openings at this point. And I say that because we have a class coming in of 5 women and 1 man. So not because women aren't welcome. It's just we'd like some support from the guys here to get some balance. Another way you could do a support financially, that's pretty straightforward. If you're interested, we appreciate the box in the back, but we're not going to twist your arm there. We do have fiscal needs. We are in the red right now, trying to get into the black for this fiscal year. It just ended 3 days ago. So we pray to God that that can happen so we can breathe. We've made some changes in our organization for long-term sustainability. Difficult changes, but good changes. We're in our 5th year. We've learned a lot. And we look forward to this time next year of not being in the red is our hope and goal. But right now we're trying to get out of a hole. Also raising funds for a deployment to Ukraine. So again, if you have interest, speak to me or Israel. And then the other way that you can support is to sign up for updates. However, I'm pretty sure each of you are fully aware of how to do that. Our current needs, our recurring donors, we support one-time donations, but those who are supporting even in small amounts recurring truly changes our ability to do what we do in ways that are really profound. I will skip the rest of this, but two more things I want to mention. One is Foundations, which is an orientation that we have in January to April. This will be our first one open to anybody that wants to do it. It does include some in-person things, but most of it is digital. You can stay in your wonderful place of Sturgis if you want to. And it's something that our Kazakh people have to do. It incorporates some of their orientation pieces, but it also gives you a chance to see if you want to be involved long-term. You can't just continue that year, but you could apply for the next year by doing the orientation. It gets you a head start. But also, if you want to go do work with Plain Compassion or GTO, it would be very worthwhile for you to have put in that work to do the orientation. And hopefully be partnering with them here in the future as we have been. Last thing is that we just, and this is speaking up for Guardian Landon, he did not ask me to do this, but we just launched, it's called Deputized Fundraising, where we are asking future guardians to help raise their own funds, and we left it up to the current guardians if they wanted to or not, because they are brought in a different understanding. Landon is looking to help get support for his work to go overseas, and it would be remiss of us to not ask his home congregation to consider that. And so I'm going to leave it up to him how that, or leadership here, whether you want to bless him and surprise him or whatever it is, but that is set up. We have a link to support Landon on a monthly basis or one-time donations to help support him. So if and when we do face financial issues, he can continue going. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Jesus, we thank you for your excellent name. We thank you that you are perfect. We thank you for your grace. God, I ask that you would bless this congregation. God, I see the effort. I see the desire. I see the meditation, the focus on looking beyond Sturgis to the needs of the world. God, I ask that you would bring clarity to that, especially in our young people here, that you would motivate them to go be the hands and feet in Jesus, of Jesus. And I ask, God, that all of us, however we're supporting financially through prayer or even in joining the work in whatever organization they choose to join in or even on their own, God, wherever you send people, you'd provide protection for those with connection here to Sturgis. God, I thank you again for your providence. Will you provide the way that you ensure that this is a work that you sent us to do, and you will bring it to completion. I pray this in your name. Amen. My understanding is that you're dismissed. So thanks again for your time.